Good morning. Good to have all of you here this morning. The few that are in the building here and the many who are joining us live stream. So as I look into that camera, I'm welcoming you from your couches or your easy chairs or your family rooms, wherever you have found your computer or TV and you are joining us. We are grateful for your coming and joining with our worship this morning. Grateful for the technology that allows us to do this, and what a blessing this has been to be able to share God's word with you in your setting and us in this setting. So if you have your Bibles, I would invite you to grab them. Also, you're going to want this morning, if you downloaded the bulletin from your computer and printed it out, you will want the notes page to my message. That could be important. If you didn't do that, you're still going to be okay. Hopefully, I'll remember to put it on PowerPoint, and it's there, and I have the clicker. If I just remember to coordinate that, it will be in good shape. So we don't use that at the first service, so I get kind of used to not using it. So this morning, what we want to talk about is basically we've been in this whole subject of transitions and how those transitions affect our church. It's no secret that as a church, we're in a time of transition. We're between a pastor who is here for 25 years and pastor next who will be here for we don't know how many years, but we're getting to that place where we will have him. And in the meantime, you have me as kind of the transitional pastor. So this is a time of transition, and it seems significant to me that in the scriptures, there are some principles that we can use to guide us through times of transition, not only in a church like we're doing now, but just in everyday life. We go through transitions all the time. The whole this whole pandemic thing is a transition as well, and so I think it applies to many things. So what we're looking at today is basically review. We want to take those principles that we've looked at the last few weeks and review them, and then we're going to add the final principle in right near the end and spend some time reviewing them and looking at some key points and spending some time in prayer regarding this. So that's where we're headed. That's where we're looking at today. And it's really all about choices. By the time we get to this place in the whole transition process, by the time you get to the Moses' sermons and towards the end of Deuteronomy, basically he is laying out for the nation of Israel choices. He's saying, if you want to be blessed, this is what you're going to do. If you'd rather be cursed, this is what you're going to do. And in the Old Testament, it often comes out as blessing and curse. In the New Testament, it comes out often as obedience or living the consequences of disobedience. And so in many ways, it hasn't changed, though the language often changes a little bit from the older to the newer testament. But we want to look at this in terms of our choices. And I want to encourage us today to make the right choices and to choose to follow God and to follow his commands through the transition and well beyond. So as we looked at Deuteronomy chapter 30, this is the final of the messages that Moses has given the people of Israel. They're on the banks of the Jordan getting ready to cross over. And very soon, Joshua will soon be the new leader, and the transition is very close. Moses is getting ready to depart, and Joshua is getting ready to succeed him. And so we're getting down to the kind of down to the wire of what's going to take place. And Moses gives some final directions, and it basically relates to this whole issue of choices. So I'd like to read for us as our scripture this morning, Deuteronomy chapter 30, beginning in verse 11 to the end of the chapter, and then a couple of verses out of chapter 31. So here's the word of the Lord. For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring us to it, or bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? But the word of God is very near. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so that you can do it. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of. But if your heart turns away and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over to the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him, for he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. And then in Deuteronomy 31, these words in verses 7 and 8, then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him, in the sight of all Israel, be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land that the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall put them in possession of it. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Father in heaven, we're grateful for the privilege of having your word in front of us. We can read it. We can exegete it. We can dissect it. We can look it over, and we can do all of that and still not obey you. And so, Father, today as we look into your word, I pray that you would help us to choose to obey. Choose to obey you and to live a life that you have chosen for us to live. So guide us and direct us as we go through, as we review these principles, as we commit them to our lives and commit them to prayer. We ask, Father, that you would lead us and guide us. And we would pray, Father, that as we do that, that we would receive your blessing. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Life is filled with consequences of our choices. We have choices to make. We make them every day. We choose certain things every day. And fortunately and unfortunately both, we have to live with the consequences of those choices. That's true whether we're dealing with our coming to Christ and how we respond to him, whether we choose to follow him or not. It is true in our marriage. And in our marriages, it's true that we have choices to make. We can choose to love or not, and there are consequences with many of those choices. It's true in raising our children as we encourage them to obey, and we have to teach them the consequences of their choices. In our daily living, it is all around us. There are choices to be made, and there are consequences to those choices. So as we look at these final principles that we're looking at today, as we kind of walk through this, I want to take what we've done in the weeks past and turn them into choices and help us to realize that as we look at these and as we go back through them, we choose whether we're going to follow these or not. And those choices that we have in regard to these have consequences. And that's what we want to look at today. So somewhere is my clicker. Thought I'd lost my clicker. So that'd be terrible. So if you have your handout, there are seven principles, really. The first six I've broken down into three categories. Just to make it a little bit easier for us to kind of get our arms around and kind of unpack them a little bit. And the first of these, the first two, deal with our relationship with God. So if you remember... turned it on. There we go. Yeah. If you remember the first two principles, they were very simply this. God is God and we are not. And the second one is, the flip side of that is to remember that we are rebellious by nature. That's who we are and that's who God is. And so we talked about how great he was. We talked about how it was God who got them out of Egypt. It was God who sustained them in the wilderness. It was God who took care of them. He was worthy of all of their worship, worthy of all of their praise, worthy of all of the things that he had. He was the one who was the great one, and he was the one who did all of these things for the nation of Israel. And then we also remembered that it is also true that we are rebellious. As great as God is, we are on the flip side of that, rebellious. And we don't need a great deal of encouragement or reminder of the reality that we tend to be rebellious. It starts at a very, very young age, and it goes until the day we die. Romans 3:10 reminds us that there is none righteous, no, not a single one. We have nothing within us that is righteous. nothing that in us in which God should say, "Wow, I really like this one. I want to get in because He is so righteous." And so we don't have those characteristics. We have a rebellious nature, and so when we look at that and when we understand that affects our relationship with God, what we want to do in times of transition is to remember that it is God who is leading us through this transition. It is not because we are so great. We'll not get a new pastor and a great pastor because we deserve one. We'll get one because God is good. And God is choosing to be gracious to us and allow us to have another leader who will lead us, hopefully, as well and perhaps even better than Pastor Bob. So we have that. That is coming to us. It is God who does this. And I think that what this does for me in remembering my rebellion and remembering the greatness of God, it causes me to be humbled, to recognize that on a daily basis, I stand before a great and awesome God. And it's only through the blood of Jesus Christ, which we'll celebrate in a few moments in communion, but it's only because of His blood, shed blood, that I have any possibility of standing before God. It's not because of anything I've done. It's not because I deserve it. You remember in Deuteronomy 9, we looked at the passage, and basically what God said was, what Moses said was, when you get to the other side, you're going to say, "We're here, and look at all these things that is done. God has done this because we deserve this. We're righteous." And Moses is saying, "Don't go down that road. That's not why God did this. This is not because of how wonderful you are. In fact, quite the opposite." And so it reminds me on a daily basis to come before God in humility and in prayer and say, "God, you are great. Please lead us. Please let this new transition, this new pastor, be your choice and not mine. Let this be who you want here for the reasons that you want him here, not for my reasons, not for me, but because you have chosen and because we are seeking your will and your plan in this process, not our own." And so with each of these, you'll notice that we have a key thought, and then there's a prayer point. And this is designed, if you didn't download this, I'm talking to you that are now sitting comfortably in your couches. If you haven't done this, go online, download this, because it folds in half beautifully. It can stick in your Bible. You can refer to it from time to time if that's helpful to you. The key thought is simply this: as we consider the greatness of God and the reality that He is in control, we humble ourselves before Him, thankful for His mercy and for His grace. We commit to allow Him to be in control of the transitions of our lives and our church. Do you realize that's a choice? We choose to let God be in control. He's going to be in control either way. It's not like we really make a difference in that, but the choice affects us. It affects how we respond. And so we have a choice. Are we going to choose to submit to that, or are we going to rebel and fight and fuss and fume? Or are we going to allow Him to be the great God that He is? And so the prayer point is simply that we would pray for humility to accept His guidance and to accept His grace in these unknown days ahead. I've asked our elders, a couple of our elders, to come and help me this morning. So I'm going to call on Chris to come and to pray, to lead us in prayer on this point, at this point in time. So Chris, lead us, please.
Bow before me at the throne. Thank you, Heavenly Father, Lord. We are by nature disobedient. We were dead in our sins, and it was through the light of your Son, the revealed glory of you, Father, that called us into life. And that calling, that light, came in a shape of a baby, humble. Lord, your Son ruled a kingdom on his knees. And I just think of as he wrapped that cloth around him and washed his disciples' feet. Lord, he submitted. He submitted to you. He submitted to the governments. He submitted to the point of death. And Lord, let us be mindful of his humble sacrifice and the glories that await as we walk in a righteous manner as he did. serving one another and being flexible to your calling. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Chris. The next two principles, principles 3 and 4, deal with our daily commitments. Every day we have to choose to do certain things. And so the third principle was simply to commit to living life as normally as possible. And principle 4 was to commit to living out the basics of the Christian faith. Neither of these are particularly easy, and especially in these days when there's so little that's normal. The new normal is that it's not normal. And so we wait every day to find out what the newest restriction is going to be, or what the newest thing is going to be, or if the numbers have spiked or gone down or up or down. And so we live in a day when it's difficult to have anything normal. And yet we recognize that there have been many times in history when this has been true. You can go back during times of war or during times of depression when these things have been true before, where the normal is not really normal. It's difficult and challenging. And so we looked at the scriptures, and in Deuteronomy 10, we were reminded that even in the midst of all of the wilderness and all of the things that Israel was going through, in the midst of that, Moses said, but remember, while this was all going on, we were at this one place, and Aaron the priest died, and we buried him, and then Eleazar became the priest, and then he went from this city to that city, and he kind of recounted the various places they'd been, and he basically was reminding us, I think, as I interpret that passage, he's reminding us that in the midst of all this wilderness stuff, life was just being lived. People got up every day, they had breakfast, lunch, dinner. Granted, it was all from manna, but they had they had food to eat. They had people were being born, people were getting married, people died. Life went on. If you've ever gone through a tragic time in your life, or maybe a time of severe illness, you know how that can completely overtake you. And that's all you think about. That's all you do. And then all of a sudden something comes along. There's a graduation or there's something, and you go and you begin to experience again a normal event. And all of a sudden you think, wow, this was kind of felt good to be normal again. And so during times of transition, we can begin to feel like nothing is normal. We can begin to feel like everything is kind of up in the air. And so because so often we get the answer, well, we'll deal with that when the new pastor comes. We'll deal with that when the new pastor comes. And that's it's an appropriate response to many questions. But we begin to wonder, are we ever going to get him? Is this ever going to happen? Are we going to get there? And the answer is yes, it will happen. It'll be in God's timing. And until then, there will be weddings that take place in this building, and there will be other things that take place, and there will be baptisms, and there will be all of these things that take place that are normal. And in the midst of that, we need to find that and commit to do that and to be partake of that as much as we possibly can so that we can have a sense of routine and normalcy. And then along with that is this other daily commitment to commit to living the basics of the Christian faith. I don't know about you, but I can get sidetracked very easily. And so I think it's significant that early in my Christian life, I was taught to have a daily quiet time. A daily time, either start of the day or the end of the day, or kind of where it fits into your schedule, but sometime every day when we pull aside and we can spend time with God and we can pray, we can read His Word. Why do we so strongly encourage that? Why is that so important? Well, I don't know about you, but for me, it's important because if I don't, I so quickly get off center. I so quickly lose balance. I so quickly begin to forget the basics of my Christian faith and begin to do things my own way. I get the rebellious side of me starts to take over. And so there is value to every day committing ourselves to live the basics of the Christian life. And Moses gives them to us several times in Deuteronomy. Fear the Lord, walk in His ways, love Him, serve Him, observe His commandments. They're all there. Jesus would summarize it by love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your strength, and your mind, and love your neighbors yourself. The epistles continue to further elaborate on that. All through Scripture, these same themes keep coming through in so many different ways. Fear the Lord. Reverence Him. It's not to be afraid of Him, but to fear Him. Maybe some days we need to be afraid of Him, but to reverence Him, to have great reverence for Him, to walk in His ways. Well, to walk in His ways, you have to know His ways. To know His ways, you've got to get into His Word. It all comes back to our ability and our desire to get into the Word of God and allow that Word to permeate my life. It's why we memorize Scripture. It's why we go through this and continue to do this. So to walk in His ways, to love Him, to serve Him, to observe His commands, all of those things that point back to a regular time of devotion to Him. To begin the day to some point at early in the day or whatever your schedule allows, but at some point to have a regular time when we commit to living the basics of the Christian life. I think part of why we worship on Sunday is to remind ourselves as a congregation, this is what we're here for, to worship Him, to fear Him, to love Him, to serve Him. It's all tied together, and we commit to that on a regular basis because He is worthy of our worship. He is God, and we are not. And so we remind ourselves of that. And so the key thought for this one would simply be to living normally in times of transition for the Christian means that we continue to remember and embrace the basics of our faith while going about our regular activities. And these include fearing the Lord, loving Him and serving Him, and following His commands. The prayer point is very simple. Pray for balance in our everyday lives as we seek to live out our lives for Him. We seek balance. We just realize how quickly we can get off balance. And so Fred's going to come and lead us in prayer to remind us to pray for this balance in our daily lives. So Fred, lead us, please.
Thank you. Let's pray. Lord, we just pray that as so often in this time, we feel unbalanced. We feel like circumstances and loneliness and other things, that loss of jobs and everything else has just kind of tipped us. But we know that we serve a God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We know that through focusing on the basics of our faith, that we can have balance, both spiritually, physically, emotionally, psychologically, socially. We know that the key is You. And I just pray that we can focus on You. We can look for the things that are ahead, that we can have a positive, rejoicing, joyful attitude as we live this life. We thank You and praise You in Jesus' most holy name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Fred. The next two principles are 5 and 6. These deal with how we relate to our circumstances. It's important to know how we relate to the things that are going on around us on a regular basis. I think in many ways, how we relate to our circumstances tells us more about the depth of our Christian life than most anything else. And that may be a bit of an overstatement, but I'm not too sure. Principle 5, the past is important, but it's not as important as, but it is not the future. Huh. That important is in there twice. It's not supposed to be. Although it works. Past is important, but it's not the future. And then principle 6 is, as the future unfolds, rejoice. Very easy for us as believers to get caught up in the past. It's something we know. It's something that we can begin to understand. And there was a certain security and safety, perhaps, in the past. And so it's easy for us to fall into the trap of essentially almost worshiping the past. We loved it so much. And so, and pretty much every church I think I've ever worked with had its glory days. It had its days when, oh, if we could just go back to that. You know, this was full. Everything was, people were getting saved and baptized, and kids were all over the place. It was awesome. And if we could just somehow go back to that, everything would be fine. The problem is, The world has changed, and we don't get to go back. It's not like it used to be. And so we can sit around and we can lament that, and we can moan and groan about the fact that it's not like it used to be. And I can be good at that. I can do that with the best of them. But the truth is, though we are to remember what happened back there, we can't live back there. It's not there anymore. And Moses is reminding the people, he reminded them as we looked at this passage before, remember that you left Egypt and you're going into the promised land, and where you're going is not where you've been. The land is fed differently. They have rain and stuff over here. You had to use irrigation in Egypt. It's a very different world. And then he also reminds them, he said, remember that what you saw, the miracles that you saw, the great things that you saw happen as we got out of Egypt and crossed the Red Sea, and the Red Sea came back down on the Egyptian army and destroyed them all that you saw, your children didn't see that. So they've heard the stories. And if your family is anything like ours, our family has stories. And if you enter into one of our holidays when we're all there, and you are a newcomer, you're going to feel out of place at times, because all we have to do is say one word, and we all remember the story. And it's usually something stupid that I did. That seems to be their favorite stories. But all families have these. We all have our history, and we all have our stories, and you kind of come in and you don't know the story. Well, Moses is saying, basically, there's a whole generation of Israelites who don't know that story, other than having been told. They didn't experience it. They weren't there. And so he's saying, you're going to have to allow this new generation to have a whole new set of miracles, of watching God at work. And I think oftentimes in the Christian church, this is where the rubber meets the road, and where we goof up often, more often than we realize. We have to let every new generation experience God on their own. Part of raising children is to not raise them so that when they're 19, 20, 21 years old, they're still completely dependent on me. They need to get out on their own. I need to somehow release my children into the world. And that's not always easy, and it's usually a little bumpy, because they need to experience life on their own. I can't live it for them forever. I can't shield them forever. And the same is true in the Christian faith. At some point, we have to let the new believers, the new Christians, the new people that are coming to faith, we need to let them experience God in their way. And sometimes that's bumpy, and sometimes it's a little frustrating, and sometimes we like to shield them and all of those things. But he's saying, basically, it's important. What happened back here is important. Don't forget it. In fact, Israel had several feasts that were designed simply to help them remember. So it's not that we forget. It's just that there's Jericho coming. It's on the other side of the river, and it's going to be different. And he's going to take Jericho down in a completely different way. And the purpose in doing that is to show that generation that God is still God, and that there's a whole new set of miracles coming as they take the land. So the past is important, but it's not the future. And then as that future unfolds, we're to rejoice. I love the words that come in Deuteronomy 12 that remind us over and over again to rejoice. And Philippians is a whole book about rejoicing. And all through scriptures, we're told that we should rejoice. We should be happy people. Christians should be happy. Amen? Amen. I heard that from the couch. Amen. Christians should be the happiest people around. And yet, I have to confess, that's not often what I see. When we were at Hope Again and doing ministry for Hope Again, one of the things we did was we went around to various churches, and we had about 20, 25 supporting churches that we tried to get to nearly every year. And so we would go to give a report about the ministry of Hope Again, which was a homeless ministry in Hollywood. And we would try and give them an update of what was going on and try to squeeze some more money out of them for the ministry and that kind of thing. But often what we would find is when Vicki and I would drive away, we would remark to one another about how grumpy they were. I don't think it was just because of the message that I gave or because of what we were doing. I hope not. But maybe because we were visiting and they kind of felt like they had a new person to dump on. I don't know. But we would hear all about how bad the politics were in this country and how bad the leaders were in the church and how the pastor wasn't preaching very good. Everything that could be said wrong. It wasn't true in every church we went to, but frequently we would kind of get dumped on, and we'd drive away and think, we're supposed to be happy. These were not happy people. They're grumpy people. So we haven't seen that at Church of the Canyons, but then all we've seen is masks at Church of the Canyons, so I don't know. But the scriptures are so clear. We have so much to rejoice about. My goodness, just our salvation alone should keep us rejoicing until we get to heaven. That alone should do it. And we go through some tough times and we have some challenges just like everybody else in the world. And I get that. We can't control our circumstances. We can't control many of the things around us. But we can control our attitude in the middle of those things. And we can choose to rejoice even when things are difficult. I don't think that means that we're supposed to be giddy about all those things. You know, when James talks about trials that come, that we're to rejoice, we're to have joy. I don't think he means that we're supposed to jump up and down and go, yay, we got new trials today, this is exciting. I don't think that's it. But on the other hand, we don't just wallow in it either. We're to, in the end, rejoice that even in the midst of all of these circumstances, God is still God. And he's still in control. Even in this pandemic that is so frustrating, God is still in control. None of it has taken him by surprise. And so we're to rejoice in the midst of this, to choose to have an attitude of rejoicing. The key thought with this is that as we seek to make sense of the past, we live in the present and we prepare for the future, and we move purposefully, keeping our focus on the Lord. And we rejoice in all things. This is challenging. This is not easy. And I don't think we succeed at it every day. And maybe we weren't intended to, be up, completely up all the time. But as a general framework, we're to rejoice. We're to look purposefully to the future. Look ahead with great anticipation for what God is going to do, and watch to see how he's going to get us out of this one, how he's going to work his way in his plan in this one. The prayer point is that our hearts are drawn to worship. We keep our focus on the Lord. We keep our focus on the Lord and his plan for both today and tomorrow. And so we're going to ask Chris to come back up and lead us in prayer for this point.
Please bow with me. Heavenly Father, this is the day that you have made. It's not like tomorrow or yesterday. You made today in a special way, so let us rejoice and be glad. Heavenly Father, it's a blessing to be under this grace, this first grace of experiencing life here on earth while we're on this side of eternity. And we just ask you, Lord, to keep our minds focused on what doesn't change, and that's your word. Lord, it's profitable for teaching. It's profitable for proof, correction, and training in righteousness so that the man of God can be effective in the good work that you have purposed for him. Please let us be mindful that the history repeating itself is only a kind of a revelation of the heart of man being wicked, and it's just constantly tearing down what is good. But Lord, what you have built and what your church is building can never be torn down. Let us rejoice in all that you have in store for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Chris. Final one is be strong and courageous as you move into the future. This is a little bit different than the others. It's dealing with the source of our strength. But as we move into the future, we realize that we need to be both strong and courageous. If you look at the situation, I mean, I just try to imagine what it would have been like to have been in Israel at this moment in time. Moses, the only leader that most of these people had ever seen, the only one that they'd ever trusted, and they didn't always trust him very well, but the only one that they'd ever had leading them was now going to go up on a mountain and die, and Joshua was going to take over. And Joshua had probably been being prepared by Moses for many, many years. Ever since Moses found out he wasn't going to go over into the promised land, most likely he was preparing Joshua to take over. So he was the understudy, and he was well known in Israel. He was, I'm sure, well known as the second in command and the whole bit. But being second in command is a little different than being the top guy. And all of a sudden, the people are looking at this and going, how's Joshua going to do? We're going to be able to do this without Moses? And I'm sure Joshua is wondering, can I do this? Can I really handle this? What's this going to look like? Was God really going to go with me? How's this all going to look? And in the midst of that, Moses tells Joshua in Deuteronomy 30, be strong and very courageous. And then if you turn a couple of pages over to Joshua chapter 1, you see that God tells Joshua the same thing. He says to him very clearly, be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land I swore to your fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. Be strong and courageous. As we move to the future, we move into this through this time of transition and into the future, it will take both inner strength and outer courage to make it happen. And not only do we need it for ourselves to be strong and courageous to do the right thing, but we need to really be praying this prayer for our elders and for the pastoral search team and for the new pastor. Because when the new pastor comes, what's he going to need to do? Well, I'm guessing it won't be very long that he's here, and he's going to need to be strong and courageous to lead us into the pathway that he knows and has prayed that God wants us to go. And if it's like any other church I know, there's always going to be a few that aren't too sure about that. And so there's going to be the strength that is needed to be able to stand and to stand with the elders, to lead the church into the future that God has planned for us. That is going to take strength and courage. And generally, those are not the easiest two things to come by. I've been pastor for many years, and I can look back in my journey as being a pastor, and there's been several times where I've had to be that one who had to be the strong and courageous one. And it isn't particularly fun always. Sometimes it works really well. Sometimes it's not so popular. Sometimes it gets a little messy. And so without the Lord behind you, we wouldn't dare do this. And so what Moses and what God are both saying to Joshua is, you're going to have to rely on me, and I'm going to ask you, God's going to say, I'm going to ask you to do some things that don't look normal, and I need you in those moments to be strong and courageous, because the outcome will be phenomenal. All you have to do is look at Jericho. It would not have made any sense in any military book in the world to cross a river and then to have, okay, we're going to march around the city for 7 days, blow a couple of trumpets, and then the last day we're going to march around it 7 times, and God's going to go ahead and knock down the walls. If I were to say that to a congregation and they didn't know about it, they'd look at me like, what? What have you been on? You know, what country are you from? It made no sense at all. God knew exactly what he was doing. Moses was strong. He was courageous. He led the people. They trusted him to do it. And that's where the strength and courage comes. Are you strong enough and courageous enough to trust your leaders? Because that takes a certain level of trust and strength as well. It's a unity thing. And I think in the church today, you know, we live in a country, and therefore it's kind of infiltrated the church, where we kind of have this spirit of independence, where, you know, I don't need the whole church. I can just do this. And I would disagree with that and say, as a church, we need to be united in both strength and courage. Follow the leader. It takes strength for him to lead us. It takes strength and courage to follow. And when we do all of those things together, having bathed it in prayer and knowing that it's the right thing to do, then God does miraculous things. He knocks down walls. He destroys barriers that we would never have thought of. We wonder, how in the world are we ever going to make that happen? And then all of a sudden, the barrier disappears and the door is open. Why? Because we had leaders and a people who were willing to be strong and courageous and follow God and listen to Him and allow Him to do what only He can do. It is, if you do the study of the Hebrew and the Greek words of strong and courageous, they mean the same thing in Hebrew as they do in English. They're strong and courageous. They're pretty simple. They're simple words. They have, you know, emotional strength and physical strength and a well-balanced life and all of those things that come with that. And to be able to have the courage of Daniel or Elijah or Paul, the early church, when you read Acts and see the courage the early church had to infiltrate, if that's the right word, its society, to begin to influence that society for Christ, we can do that. We have the same power available today. We can do this. We can do this. If you go back and read Deuteronomy, the part that I read right at the beginning, Moses said, we don't need to look to the heavens to say, can the heavens come near to us enough to do this? Or can the sea, can somebody bring the sea in so we can do this? And Moses said, no, you have it. It's near you. You have it in yourself already to do this. We can do this. We can live through the transition. We can embrace a new pastor. We can move into the future, and it can be a bright and glorious future. I don't know what it's going to look like. I don't know if that means that it's going to be bright and glorious in terms of numbers or if it's going to be bright and glorious in terms of the depth of which we're going to plumb into God's word. I don't know what that means. But I do know the one who does, and that's God. Be strong. Be very courageous as we move into the future. Let's bow together in prayer. Well, actually, I should have given you the key thought and the prayer point, and then I will pray. So, inner strength founded in the Lord will give us the courage we need to face the future with boldness and confidence. It's an inner strength that comes, exercised and worked on, but it comes from with that. So, we pray for balance. So, let's pray. Father, thank you for... thank you for this day. Thank you for each one who is listening in this room and those who are listening from their homes. Father, I thank you for each of them. And I pray, Father, that you would give each of us the balance that we need, the emotional balance, the physical balance, the courage, to have the courage and the strength to live the way you want us to live. Father, you want us to be bold and you want us to live in faith. You want us to depend on you entirely and completely. And we so quickly and so easily fall back on relying on our own strength, relying on our own abilities. And while you've given us those two, that's not where you want us to focus. You want us to live into you and allow you and your Spirit to lead us and guide us in all that you have for us. So, Father, I pray that as we continue through this transition, I pray as a new pastor comes, I pray that you would give him tremendous courage and strength and boldness to lead us and lead us well. I pray, Father, for our elders, that you would give them the courage and the boldness and the strength to follow the pastor, to work with him, to pray with him, to plan with him, to study with him, to learn how to be elders with him and to lead the flock well. And I pray, Father, for all of the rest, that you would help us to be good followers and good soldiers in the call that you've given us to. And Father, as you do that, we will look forward to the future with boldness. We will look back on it with fondness. And we thank you in Jesus' name.